Good to be back with you again this afternoon. Thank you so much for being here. Sometimes I take for granted, I think, the blessings that I have, that Jane and I have as being a part of this congregation. But it is indeed a blessing. I'm thankful to God that I have this opportunity to be able to be a part of this group and be able to work with you, and you've given me that opportunity. And I just want you to know that. I don't say that as often as I ought. I appreciate your financial support that you provide for us. You've been very generous in providing for us here, and we appreciate that so very much. Kenneth Reed, in his book, What Controls Your Life, tells about talking with a young man about the Lordship of Jesus and what it means to become His disciple, to make Him the Lord of your life. And he was telling him that it means that we are to give in completely to Jesus' control. 100% giving our life over to Him. Thinking as He thinks, living as He would want us to live. And the young man thought about that and he responded by saying, well, one would have to be out of his mind to allow that to happen. And if I remember in the story, I don't remember if Kenneth Reed then said, well, that's exactly right. You have to be out of your mind. You have to lose your mind for Jesus. In other words, you have to take on His mind. And so there's a sense in which you do lose your mind. You're out of your mind in order to take on His mind. And that's really what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches that we are to possess the mind of Christ. You remember in Philippians 2 and verse 4, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And here he's talking about the mind of humility, and we'll talk about that. But we need to have the mind of Christ. For the past two Sunday evenings, we've talked about Jesus. We've talked about who He is. He is not only divine, but He was human. Partook of flesh and blood. He's our Savior. He's our King. He is our Lord. He was God in the flesh. We're going to talk about how we need to become like Him. We need to possess the mind of Christ. And not just in our humility, but in every aspect of our life. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that is indeed a goal that is far greater than we can imagine. But it's that goal, that standard that God has set for us, is to be holy as He is holy, to be like Christ. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, concerning how we respond to those who mistreat us, those who persecute us, when we haven't done anything wrong, how do we respond? He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. We're to follow His steps in this respect and how we respond to those who mistreat us. We need to follow Him in every aspect of our life. So we're going to talk about the mind of Christ and certain characteristics of the mind of Christ that we are to possess. First of all, Jesus had a mind of humility. We don't have these passages that I'm going to be looking at on the board, I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles. But look with me in Philippians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 5, where Paul talks about the mind that we're to have. The mind of Christ is a mind of humility. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. No one has lowered Himself from such a high point to such a low point than Jesus Christ. On an equality with God in the beginning, but He humbled Himself, took upon Him the form of a servant. He became obedient. And that's what Jesus did in partaking of flesh flesh and blood. And that's the mind that Paul is saying here that we are to have, humbling ourselves. Also in Matthew 20, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." We need to follow Jesus in this respect, that we serve, we give our life to others, as Jesus gave His life a ransom for many. And this is the attitude that we must have. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning with verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." I want God to exalt me. I want God then to receive, I want to receive His praise. But in order for that to be done, I've got to humble myself under His mighty hand. I've got to submit to Him. And a part of this is serving, even serving others. You know, the reason for people exalting themselves is maybe for wealth. They have money. They think they've got power. They're more important than others. It may be because of position. It may be because they're famous. It may be because they have some exceptional ability. These are the reasons why people think they are more important than others. Well, even if that's the case, and I have these, I am still, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I must humble myself in order to serve others, to be there to serve others. That's the mind of Christ. But also, Jesus had an unselfish mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you remember Paul here is encouraging the Corinthians to complete the contribution that they had begun a year earlier for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And so he's now urging them to complete this contribution. And look, notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Again, Jesus lowering Himself. He who is rich became poor as He partook of flesh and blood and became a man. But He did that that we might become rich. That is, rich spiritually. Well, He's giving Jesus as an example for us. In our giving, even, I need to be willing to then become poor, willing to give up what I have in order that others may have the things that they need. That's being unselfish. Jesus was not thinking of Himself. He was thinking of others and what He could do in serving others. We see this also in Romans chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. He said in verse 1 that the strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please themselves. This is the point. In other words, I will give up my rights in order to help somebody else, in order to keep someone from falling, someone from stumbling. I will give up my rights. In other words, I'm unselfish. And he gives the example of Jesus here. Look at verses 2 and 3. "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." Well, that's the example for us. We are to sacrifice our rights for the edification of another. We must be willing to sacrifice our rights for what is in the best interest of others. You know, you think if every husband and wife did that in their relationship with their mates, think how that would improve their marriage. What if every member of the church did that in their relationship with their brethren? Think how that would solve many of the problems within churches and how there would not be the division and the contention that you find in many, many churches. If we'll only possess the mind of Christ, the unselfish mind that He had. But also we find that Jesus had the mind of compassion and love. As you read through the account of the life of Christ, several times it talks about Jesus having compassion on others. Look in Matthew 14. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. It says, "And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." He saw their sicknesses, their plight, and He had compassion on them that led Him to then provide them with help, heal their sickness. Look in Matthew 15, verse 32. "Now Jesus called His disciples to Himself and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" And this is when He fed the 4,000, that is the 4,000 men besides the women and children, and 7 baskets were taken up. But He had compassion on them. Look in Mark 6 and verse 34. Mark 6 and verse 34. "And Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things." So here are examples of where Jesus saw the people. He had compassion upon them. You know, do we feel that? Do we have this heart of compassion and love that the Lord has? I go to a baseball game, watch the Cardinals, and 40,000 people are gathered there. Probably the vast majority of them are not headed for heaven. How does that make me feel? I see all of the mass of people out here. What does that bring to my heart? If I have the mind of Christ, I'll have that compassion and love for my fellow man to want to do something for them. You know, Jesus showed His love in giving His life to die for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." He's telling us to imitate God. In what way? "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." He's saying this is what we must do. We must have the love that Christ had. What did He do? He gave Himself for us that we might be saved. We are to have this mind of compassion and love for others. Not only just feeling it, we need to show it. And that's what John is emphasizing here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, is that we need to do it not just in word, but also in deed. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Having the mind of Christ, the loving, compassionate mind, means I'm going to act on that love by doing what I can to help others. But Christ also had a mind to work. Jesus had a mind to work. You remember in our study of John, back in John 9, verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent Me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Jesus recognized that His time here was limited. And so He saw that what He needed to do was now. And so He had a mind to work. He was active, involved in doing the work that His Father had called upon Him to do. Look in John chapter 21, verse 25. You know, Jesus lived upon this earth about 33 years. And it was filled with work. The way John describes it in John 21, verse 25, it says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Now, I think John maybe is exaggerating here. But he's just emphasizing the amount of work that Jesus did in that 33 years. I look back on my 65 years and I think, what have I done? And I feel ashamed at times. I feel like there was a lot more that I should have done, a lot more that I could have gotten done. I can't go back, but I surely can right now decide I'm going to do better. And I'm going to use my time better. I'm going to take the example of my Lord, who had a mind to work, and be active in the work of the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. God, before the creation of the world, prepared His people. And what did He prepare us to be? Well, notice what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 2. You remember verses 8 and 9. He says that we are, by grace we have been saved through faith, and that out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Notice verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God, before the creation of the world, prepared that there would be a group of people that would be His. And He prepared that we walk in good works. Not only that this would be a group of people who He would save from their sins, and I'm so grateful that He predetermined that we would be His saved people. But He determined that those saved people walk in good works. And so I need to be active if I am going to fulfill the purpose for which the Lord created His church. I need to be active in good works. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a resurrection from the dead, and I know that my labor is not in vain. There is a reward that comes to those who will faithfully serve and work in His vineyard as He has directed. You know, we think about the example of the Israelites who returned from captivity, led by Nehemiah to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. It says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to the half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The reason they were able to accomplish that is because they had a mind to work. It says in chapter 6 and verse 15, so the wall was finished. The wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. How could they do that? Because these people had a mind to work. And that's the mind of Christ. It's a mind that will work. To work. One who has the mind to work. Well, not only that, but Jesus also had a forgiving mind. Christ had a forgiving spirit. And we see this when He was on the cross. Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who's He talking about? Those who had said, crucify Him, crucify Him. Those who hated Him. Those who were wagging their heads. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A forgiving spirit. And Christ forgave us. I think about things that I have done, and I am so grateful that He has a heart to forgive, a mind to forgive. And so are you. So grateful that Christ is willing to forgive us. But you know, that's the basis upon which we forgive others. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 13. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I think about Christ forgave me. Why would I not forgive a brother who has sinned against me and he comes to me and says, I'm sorry, Lynn, forgive me. Why wouldn't I forgive him? I think about the parable of the unmerciful steward, I think it was, in Matthew chapter 18, of where his Lord, his Master, forgave him of this huge debt, 10,000 talents. And no doubt he should have been grateful for that. But then he had a fellow servant who owed him just a meager amount. What was it? It was 50 denarii or something like that. I forget, 100 denarii. A lot less than the 10,000 talents. And his fellow servant came to him and asked for forgiveness. Will you forgive me the debt? And he wouldn't do it. You know, we think about someone like that, that who's been forgiven, and then they won't even forgive others. It's kind of like the 10 lepers. And Jesus heals them, and they know Jesus healed them as they left Him. And they were all healed, but only one returned. And Jesus says, "Were not there 10 who were cleansed? Where are the 9?" We think that's just awful for somebody who could be cleansed and be blessed in such a way and not show their appreciation and not go back. It's awful for me. When I have been forgiven so much from my God, and then my brother does something against me, and I won't forgive him? Think about that next time when you're having these hard feelings in your heart towards someone who's hurt you bad. You think about how God has forgiven you, how Jesus has forgiven you. You know, we are commanded to forgive others. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day return to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." That's a command of the Lord. And if we do not forgive, God will not forgive us. You know, in the model of prayer, when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And then He says in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I cannot think of anything more horrible than for me wanting God to forgive me, but He won't forgive me. But what He's saying is He won't forgive me if I do not forgive my brother. And so I need to have the forgiving spirit of Christ. Also, I need to have a mind for unity. We know that Jesus wants unity among His followers, among His disciples. He prayed for it in John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. He prayed that those who believe in Him might be one, even as He and the Father are one. "As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." So I know that the Lord wants us to be one, be united. And unity is commanded by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13, verse 10 says, "Let there be no divisions among you." Paul said, let there be no divisions among you, but you be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. I think I paraphrased that there. But he is enjoining upon them unity, not having division. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, where there are contentions and divisions among us, we must not ignore it, but we need to work toward unity. And that's really what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Here's what we need to do. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's the unity that's commanded by the Spirit, is provided by the Spirit and the bond of peace. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." The Lord has provided for unity. In all of these ones, there's provision for unity. The Holy Spirit's provided for unity. The only reason there will not be unity is because of us. It's because we fail to have the mind for unity. We don't desire it like the Lord does. We don't have this heart of lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another. We're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring indicates diligence, working hard at it. That's the reason we don't. The problem is with us. The Lord has made provision whereby there can be unity. The Lord wants it. And that should be a strong desire for every member of the Lord's church. We also need to have an obedient mind. You know, Jesus partook of flesh and blood, but you remember back in Philippians chapter 2, when he was all in the form of God, but did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. Notice now, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Talking about him humbling himself from such a high state to such a low state. Well, in taking that low state, he obeyed to the point of dying. The dying of criminal's death. A crucifixion on the cross. But that's how he learned obedience. He knows what it means to obey. To do things he didn't want to do. To do things that would have been very hard, difficult. Look the way it states in Hebrews chapter 5. Beginning with verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus in his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. That didn't mean that the Father gave him what he requested in the sense of, let this cup pass from me. But it was vehement cries and tears as he was crying out to the Father. And the Father heard him. It says in verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus had an obedient mind. He knows what it means to obey during difficult times. Jesus always sought the will of the Father. In our study of the book of John on Wednesday nights, this is emphasized over and over again, how that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. John 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And that's the mind we need to have. Lord, whatever Your will is what I will do. It's not what I want, whatever Your will is. And that's what we desire to do. And we need to have that mind. We must be obedient if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. If I'm going to enter the kingdom of heaven, I have to have that mind. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In order to do the will of the Father, I need to know what the will of the Father is. And the will of the Father is revealed in His Word, the Bible. And so I search to find out what the will of the Father is, and I then do the will of the Father. I obey the will of the Father in order that I may enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we read in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, it's only those who obey who will be eternally saved. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He knows what it means to obey. And we need to then take on that obedient mind and obey Him. And He will save us if we will commit our life to Him. Well, these are, seven characteristics of the mind of Christ that we need to possess. The mind of humility, an unselfish mind, the mind of compassion and love, a mind to work, a forgiving mind, a mind for unity, an obedient mind. It's not something that just happens. It's something we have to work at. And it's an expression of our love for Him. Well, do we want to possess the mind of Christ? How is it that we can possess the mind of Christ? Here's what we need to do. I first need to desire to have the mind of Christ. I want it more than anything else. I need to believe that it is possible to possess the mind of Christ. You know, success is determined by want-tos. Do I really desire it? Do I believe I can have it? Yes, I want this more than anything else. And that's how I'm going to get it. If I don't have that kind of want to, then I probably will not possess that mind of Christ. And I need to continually expose myself to the mind of Christ. How do I do that? Jesus is not here upon this earth. I can't walk beside Him. I can't hear Him talk. I can't, you know, the people that I associate with, I can then do that, hear them, and I'm influenced by them. But that's not how I'm influenced by Christ. The only way I can be influenced by Jesus is through His Word, as He's revealed the Word to us that tells us about His life, what He taught. And as I expose my mind to the mind of Christ and to the way He lived, that's how I then can take on His mind. That's the reason Bible study is so important. Reading and studying the Bible daily is so important. And I need to associate with Christ-minded people. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. That's right. And if I'm continually associating with people who do not have the mind of Christ, that's what I expose my mind and my life to on a main basis in my life is with those kind of people, then that's going to have its influence. If I'm going to possess the mind of Christ and become more like Him, I'm going to need to associate with those who are following Christ, those who have the mind of Christ. And I need to pray. I need to ask God to help me as I strive to possess the mind of Christ. God will be with me and He'll help me with this effort, with this goal and the work that I am doing to take on the mind of Christ and to become like Him. So these are the things that we need to do if we're going to possess the mind of Christ. We know who Jesus is. We know that He lived. We know that He died. He was buried and rose again the third day. We know He is in heaven. He's reigning as King. There's no question in our mind about that. And knowing that to be true, we know that one day He's going to return. And we're going to stand before Him in judgment. We know that day is coming. There's no question about that. And the question is, am I ready? Am I prepared for the coming of the Lord? Will I be able to go and to live with my Lord for all eternity? Well, it will only come to those who lose their mind for Him, who will completely give their life over to Him. And if you haven't done that, we encourage you to do that tonight. To make that decision, to give your life completely to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, come to Jesus tonight. Believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of sin, and that's the change of mind. Where now I decide, Lord, whatever Your will is what I'll do. I am now going to strive to live as You live. I want to become like You. And then confess your faith in Him. Be baptized tonight. In water, it's an immersion in water in His name. And that's for the remission of sins. And when you do that, your sins are washed away. And you can leave here knowing that you're in right relationship with Him. And then just begin that mission of becoming like your Lord. If you've become a Christian but you fall away, then repent. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And then get out there and serve Him faithfully. If any need to come, please come as we stand and sing.